Evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. We will endeavor to pick up in our study of the life of David. I am once again thankful that I have the privilege to be able to stand up and proclaim and be able to teach God's Word. I'm thankful for the narrative that we have, that we find. And as we study, I'm thankful that God has kept accurate record of His Word and the events and the things that had taken place so that we can study these things. We can go through the life of David, following through the book of the Old Testament. And from these things, we can better learn how to serve God. How many of us want to serve God better than we do right now? I do. My goal is to be a better servant, to be more obedient, to please my Heavenly Father with the way that I live and the way that I conduct myself. So here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll begin where we left off last week in verse 3, which reads, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You help us tonight as we study Your Word. We pray You'd grant us grace. Teach us that, God, we can better serve You in Christ's name. Amen. As we've already said, and as we've been looking at this in the context, and as it's typical for us to do, we tend to back up a little bit so we can launch where we left off. David made a serious mistake here. The mistake that he made was not fully studying the exact instructions for dealing with the Ark of God. In other words, David had, I believe, without a doubt, he had within his disposal, we had said last week, talked about some of the scenarios that might have taken place. We gave David a few excuses, but ultimately we said that there is no excuse. That David had record, and we know that David had record how to deal with it, because eventually after things go south, David finds out how to do it properly, and instead of doing it secondly, he should have done it first. What's the Bible say? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. His Word. We ought to seek out instruction from Him first before we make mistakes. Shouldn't be that we take off and hit a roadblock, or we hit a snag, and then we turn back and start trying to find out, well, God, what do You really want me to do? We ought to know what He wants us to do before we ever take off, right? Wouldn't that be easier for us? Wouldn't it be more glorifying to God? So here we see David makes a serious mistake, and by doing so, we got to understand that David put himself and all those who were involved in this endeavor in grave danger. Now, God, we see there's going to be an instance, and we know the narrative. We've heard the story about the cart shaking and the ark going afar, Uzzah touching the ark and killing him. But think about this. Had God not been gracious, God had legal right to destroy all of them. Why? Because they were operating contrary to His Word. So David, by doing what he did, he put himself, he put all those that were involved of that were involved in this endeavor in danger of being consumed, what? By the holiness of God. We've been studying about the holiness of God, and that's no joking matter. Our God is holy. The Bible says He's an all-consuming fire, that He is able with one stroke. As we go through the Old Testament, as we study, we see pestilence, we see God delivering judgment. Was God able to destroy them if He wanted to? He could have if He wanted to, but we're thankful that our God is merciful, and we see here that what David did, and I think this was a wrong thing to do, and where we got to be careful is we cannot take the holiness of God lightly. But how often do we do it? And by doing so, let me ask you this. Do we put ourselves in grave danger? I think on a regular basis we do. We take lightly the fact that God is pure and holy, and we, as the temple of God, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible asks this question, shall you take the temple of God or of Christ and join it with a harlot? That's a question that's asked. Paul asked this question, shall we sin that grace may abound? No. May it never be. God forbid. So we got to be careful when we find ourselves taking the holiness of God lightly. Why? Because it puts us, and it not only does it put us, but it also puts those around us in grave danger. God's decrees and the things that He has consecrated for His service must be respected. Here, today, I know we live in a New Testament economy. And there's some institutions, there's some rules of conduct that have been set up for the church to follow. We find those things written in the New Testament, in the epistles. We have acts that we can follow, that we can line up with. And when we get out of order, you know what? We can expect things not to go the way that they should go. We can expect judgment. And if we don't respect the decrees and the instructions that God has given us, if we fail to honor them, then we fail to honor Him. And by doing so, you know what we're doing? We're actually flirting with disaster. We can find ourselves being at enemy with God. As we said last week, the ark should have never been placed on a cart, whether that cart was new or whether that cart was old. We said more than likely the fact that they brought a new cart showed that they had somewhat of some respect for the ark of the Lord, but not enough to seek out proper instruction. The Bible says there was a time when God winked at what? Ignorance. And we see here that David and them are acting ignorantly. Why? Because they did not fully set out to understand and properly gain instruction on how they were to deal with the endeavor that they were trying to take place. I think this, without a doubt, David, out of ignorance, but as we said a while ago, is ignorance an excuse? Can we plead, if we accidentally break the law of man, say on our taxes, in other words, we make an error. In other words, we think we're doing right, but we're not, and it is actually a violation of the tax codes, and we break those laws, and we go to court, do you think we could just stand up and say, I did not know I was doing wrong? You think they'd buy that? What are they going to do? They're going to fine us. They're going to charge us. Maybe incarcerate us, or what have you. And that would be with any law that we break. We can't just say, now I understand there's times when we do accidentally break the law. Think about all the laws we break on a regular basis that we don't get caught for. That no one sees except for the Lord. But now we're dealing and we're looking here at God's laws. And I would say without a doubt that David, ignorant, out of ignorance, he crossed the line here. And the way that he did this by crossing it. And what, y'all remember when we said, to cross the line means to do what? It means to transgress. And David made a transgression here. He crossed the line, not necessarily willfully. It's not as if David set out and said, you know what, I'm going to go get that ark back and I'm going to do it my way. But in respect, that's what he did. Because he didn't seek proper instruction. And the thing is, he ignorantly crossed the line. How? By not paying attention to the fact that there were specific instructions that came with the ark. Not realizing that if these instructions were not properly followed, there would be serious consequences. And we're going to find out there were serious consequences. There was death involved. Ultimately, who was responsible for this death? Now, David was angry. He said the Lord made a breach, but actually who breached the contract? David did. I'm blaming David, even though I love David, even though I love the character of David. We find that because David was the one in charge of all, that's why the Bible says we're not to be many masters. Because we will be held accountable. And by David not seeking out the instruction that he needed, ultimately they crossed the line. And there were serious consequences. Last week we also concluded that since the ark had not been in Israel's full possession, more than likely no one remembered the exact requirements that was mandatory. Remember we talked about that? That more than likely these things had been forgotten. And because of that, David made an attempt to recover the ark in the same manner that the heathen dealt with it. And he did that how? Ignorantly. But he did it without excuse. He couldn't just say, we didn't have the parchments, we didn't understand, we didn't know honestly what he was doing, he was acting spontaneous. He had good motives. And I think we were clear when we looked at that last week. But let me ask you this. Are good motives enough? What about in our worship? Today, here. We come with good motives. I don't think there's anybody here with ill intent that's come to disrupt this service. But if we're not here with the right attitude and we're not here doing things in the right manner, then we can find ourselves being in opposition to God. Evidently, David assumed since this worked for the Philistines, when they moved the ark, then it would work for them as well, but that was not the case. So they set the ark of God upon a new cart, the Bible says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. According to most scholars that I studied behind, these two men were probably the grandsons of Eleazar, the son of Abinadab, who had been set apart to keep the ark. So technically, if you start looking at that, and you understand that these men, we can almost say, well, they should have known exactly how to deal with the ark. But we've got to remember who's in charge. David was in charge. Understand that it's easy in our day. How many of us like to point the finger at somebody else and lay the blame off on other people? That's pretty easy, isn't it? We see that in a very big, I think that comes natural. We see it in Genesis when Adam fouled up, when Eve fouled up, what did they do? They blamed someone else. But we got to be careful not to pass the blame when we're the ones that are ultimately going to be held responsible. You know, each individual, you know, you kids are not going to be able to say, well, God, I don't love you because of my parents. You're going to have to stand before God on your own. I'm going to have to stand before. I could easily say, my dad's not a believer, so therefore that's why I am like I have an inherited sin nature, but is that an excuse? Have I been shown light? The Bible says that I have. Now, according to most scholars, get back to our lesson, these two men were probably grandsons. Now, I know our Bible says sons, but we got to understand how that word is used. That could mean what? The lineage on down the line. It doesn't necessarily mean a son born. It could be a grandson. And more than likely this was. Now, we got to understand for roughly 70 years the ark was kept in Abinadab's house. That's a long time. Think about it. 70 years. It had been there 20 years before Saul was anointed king over Israel. Remember the battle that was taking place? The glory of the Lord departed. Y'all remember that? We can go back in the Old Testament and look at that. It had been there for 20 years before Saul was anointed king. It remained in the house of Abinadab. Remember, the Philistines took it. They had it, brought it. We looked at this to the house of Dagon. It wasn't long. They didn't want it anymore, so they said, let's get rid of it. So they took a means of getting rid of it the best way that they... Now, let me ask you this. Did they have clear instruction on how to deal with it? No, they didn't. They were totally ignorant when it came to moving the ark. And God, evidently at that time, what? Winked at their ignorance and allowed that cart to haul the ark of the Lord to Abinadab's house. And there it stayed the entire 40 years that Saul reigned as king. So if you add up 20 and 40, that gives us 60. Now we understand that David was king in Hebron, so more than likely most scholars say that probably it would remain there at least another close to, that's why I say roughly 70 years, 7.5 to 10 years later. We don't know the exact time frame, how long exactly, how long these wars lasted after David was anointed king over all Israel, but more than likely for at least maybe 7.5 to 10 years, it was there after David began to rule over Hebron and the nation of Israel. Now, most scholars figure that Eleazar must have been at least 30 years of age in order to be consecrated. In other words, to be of that legal age to have the rule that he had at that time. So you figure that's when the ark came to him. So you take 30 years and add 70 more to that. And if my math's correct, then he had to be at least 100 years old. That's right, Lydia. So he was either 100 years old or possibly what? Dead. Could have been. And this would make his kids what? If he was 100, more than likely his kids were pretty old. And that's why most scholars believe that this was the grandsons would be in the prime of their life and fit for the task of moving this ark. This could also explain why, now I'm going somewhere with this, as I was studying, I was kind of putting the pieces of the puzzle together, but this could also explain why more than likely they would attempt to move the ark in a manner that was contrary to God's Word. You say, what do you mean why they would do that? Well, because more than likely, if this thing had been there long enough, as we said before, the proper instruction had what? Failed to be passed down from generation to generation. Does that happen? Look at our generation. Think about, oh, this is scary. Think about the generation that is to come. Think about our children's children. The things that will have been forgotten that was a way of the past. In other words, some of y'all older folk can testify that things today are nowhere near the way they were when you grew up. Work ethic, the ruggedness of just life. Now we have it so much easier, but we can understand that more than likely, looking at these younger men, more than likely, and it makes sense that from the lineage on down the line, something had been lost. Right? Does that happen? I say without a doubt it happens. We must be careful, you and I, not to let the truth of God's Word be diminished from generation to generation. We have to teach the Word. Why? Because if we don't teach the Word, if we don't instruct, if we don't discipline in the Word, in correction, if we don't hold up the standard of God, you think our children are? Or do you think they're going to let it slip? Now I understand God is in control. We know the scriptures say that what? The gates of hell shall not prevail. But we have a responsibility. And I think we have Bible illustrations because we are studying the Old Testament. We see this in the characters that we're studying right now. We see this in David's life. David was a man that loved the Lord with his whole heart. Was he not? Did David make mistakes? He made grave mistakes. But the testimony of David is what? That he was a man after God's own heart. Let me ask you this. What about his son Solomon? What's the testimony given about him? Now I understand we say, well, Solomon was wise, he was rich. But we also see in the scripture where the Bible says that Solomon gave himself, what? To the gods of his wives. Y'all see that generation, how from one passed on. Matter of fact, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to look at that. Because I'm building a case for these young men that had the responsibility, that lived in a house, that had the responsibility of guarding and knowing what the ark, how to deal with the ark, but yet they failed, and we need to understand the reason why they failed. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Now we understand David, We're studying David's life. We're not finished with David's life. We see David at times displaying an example for all of us to follow, seeking the Lord. Even in the two battles that we just looked at, what was David doing? He was seeking the Lord. He was seeking instruction. But here in our context of retrieving the ark, we don't see where he sought the Lord, do we? We don't see it in the text. Look, 1 Kings 11. But verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Trouble. David, if you go back, what did he do? David had what? The Bible says he had many wives. But we see that Solomon did what? He brought it to even higher of a degree. That's why we got to be careful. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, or the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them. Now, in other words, what the writer saying here is that Solomon should have what? Known better, because there was clear instruction given pertaining to this. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. What's the Bible say? Solomon did what? Clave unto these how? In love. We looked at a message this morning about what we will receive when we go to glory. And I can't wait to get a new body. And our longing are to be towards what? Our first love. When we start loving things other than our first love, that's when we find ourselves in a bind. And that's what we see going on right here. Look at verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives did what? Turned away his heart. Now, was that said of his father David? No. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after what? Other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was, notice the difference here, the heart of David, his father. So let me ask you this, was something lost from generation to generation here? Yes, we see it. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not, notice this, fully after the Lord as did his David, what? His father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now is this bad? Hopefully we see this. And the Lord was what? Pleased? No. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee. Notice what God says, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding. Now, aren't y'all glad that God's faithful and merciful? But look, we ought not bank on that. We need to pray earnestly for our children that they would what? Carry on, that God would do a work. You know, our kids need God to do a work. I believe we could all stand up and testify of that. Old and young parents here alike could say that we need God to desperately do a work in our children. If not, they're going to be, what? Enemies of Him. He's going to be displeased with them. Why? Because it's in their nature to do evil. He says here, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in the days, I will not do it." Why? "For David thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." So here we see, verse 13, "Howbeit I will not rend away" what? "All the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." So was God pleased with Solomon? So we see from one generation, from David to Solomon, were things going bad? Are y'all with me? And then we step down because God brings up another son that's going to come and reign. So we go from Solomon to the next generation, which was Solomon's son, who? Rehoboam. So we see that from there to Rehoboam, there is a issue, and we're going to see here, and I didn't write down what chapter it's in. I should have marked it in my Bible. Y'all might have to help me out in verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 12. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. But we're going to go from Solomon to Rehoboam. Now, more than likely, let's keep in context what we're studying. More than likely, these are grandsons that are trying to help David and move in this ark. They were possibly second or even maybe third generation down the line, and because of that, more than likely, things had been lost, and because proper instruction was not held, we see trouble coming, right? Let's look here in verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 12, looking at Rehoboam. And the Bible says, "And Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this?" Jeroboam came to him, seeking out, saying, "Look, you've been hard on us." So here's Rehoboam, right off the bat, doing right, seeking consultation or instruction from the wise men, and they spoke unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." That's the instruction they give. But look what it says in verse 8. He forsook the counsel of who? Of the old men, which they had given him. And here's the mistake he made. He consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. We've got to be careful where we get our counsel from. It's not always wise to get our counsel from our peers. Why? Because most of the time they have about the same amount of knowledge that we do. Sometimes we need to go above that and find somebody that has even more knowledge, that knows how things work for real. But here we see that He would forsook that counsel, the good counsel, and he said unto them in verse 9, "What counsel give me ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did upon us lighter? And the young men that grew up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips." Notice what they told Rehoboam to say, "but I will chastise you with" what? "Scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore, the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spoke to Ahijah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Remember what God told Solomon he was going to do? He was going to take that kingdom. And we see all this coming to fruition right here in this text. He said, what portion do we have in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own houses, David. So Israel departed unto their tents, but as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the city of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel did what? They stoned him stones, that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed. In other words, he got on his chariot, and what did he do? He got out of there as fast as he could. Why? Because more than likely, if he didn't, they were fixing to kill him. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So what God said was going to happen came to pass. And we don't have time to read all of it, but Rehoboam asked, shall I go and fight against him? And God said, do not go and fight against him. But turn to chapter 14, and we're going to be done with this in a second. Chapter 14, 1 Kings 14. This is also found in the Chronicles, but I didn't want to go back because then we'd have been flipping bins. It was all in line here. Starting in verse 21, the Bible says this, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Just where? In Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. Y'all see the progression here? Which way is it going? Now this morning in Sunday school, we talked about us in our sanctification, that when we're not cooperating with the Lord, when we're not growing in grace and knowledge, we have a tendency to think that we're just stagnant. We're just sitting still. But it was brought out this morning that we're not. We're doing what? We're going backwards. And we see the same thing here. We see a downward spiral from David to Solomon, from Solomon to Rehoboam. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this kind of scares me in a sense. That if God does not do a work, look at our nation. Look at the morals, the morality, just to say, of our nation. And see how that our nation has went downhill. Look, we're going to go back to 1 Kings 14, and we'll read 22 and finish out, continue this thought. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every hill and under every green tree. Who were they mimicking here? Who also did this? Solomon did. But they did it to even greater degrees, or worse degrees, should we say. Notice what it says here in verse 24. And there were also what? Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So in other words, they were no better than what? The heathens. So we see here in just three generations of David's family, there was a lot of compromise, was there not? And because of that, we see there was a great deal of loss. I honestly believe that more than likely this could have been the case here in our text, which would explain why there was such ignorance when trying to remove this ark. Back to our text. More than likely, as I said, instruction was not... Look, you know what we teach? What we believe is important. It was already mentioned tonight, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth what? Speaks. And if we pay attention to what we say, we speak of the things that our heart is what? Fixed upon. So we see David, a man that's wanting to serve God, please God in every aspect of his life, even though he was a man and he had faults. David wasn't that great of a father. We're going to find that to be true. But we see a downward spiral from generation to generation, and it's so important for us. Look, we ought to teach our kids how to live. We ought to teach them how to work. We ought to teach them how to clean their room and do this and do that, and not to be sluggards and all the principles that we find in the Scriptures. But more importantly, we ought to teach them how to be saved. We ought to teach them the doctrines that we see. And I think we've done that. I'm not trying to beat us up. I think our kids know the Word of God. It takes God interacting with His Word in order to quicken the Holy Spirit. Because you can get a head full of knowledge, and if there's no life there, it's not going to do you any good. But it is our responsibility, and more than likely, somewhere down the line, throughout Abinadab's house, and whoever was, however all this was tied together, somebody dropped the ball, did they not? More than likely, the instruction on dealing with the ark, maybe they assumed that the ark would abide in that house forever. So they didn't take note to say, hey, look, I'm going to be passing one day. I'm going to move from this life to the next. And if somebody comes with intent to move this ark from here and bring it back to where it belongs, this is how you do it. Evidently, that wasn't taught. Evidently, somebody dropped the ball. Verse 4 of 2 Samuel 6, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, according to the accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before their ark. So here we see that they brought the new cart in, they loaded up the ark, they brought it out of the house, and evidently Ahio went before the ark, guiding the oxen that was pulling the ark, or pulling the cart. And it's evident, according to our narrative as we go on, more than the Uzzah, what was he doing? He was following behind. More than likely to take care of the ark, to make sure, as we see and what happens, that it doesn't fall off this new cart. Now let me ask you this, was that noble in what he attempted to do? Yes. But was it right? No, it wasn't. Was his intent good? Did he have a pure desire to protect the ark of the Lord? I think without a doubt he had utmost respect. His method was wrong. That's why we got to be careful. Look at verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. So here we see where David and the people played before the Lord as a means, I think, without a doubt, of a festive celebration. I think that they were excited. Y'all think they were excited? I think they were overwhelmed with joy. I think they were rejoicing over the fact that the ark of the Lord was headed back to Jerusalem. The word played here means to play with singing and with dance. I can envision, as I look, just try and picture what was taking place here, I would imagine that David and his men were moving along this ark. Here is this. I hate to say this because I know this is probably a bad analogy in our day because how corrupt it is, but it reminds me of a parade. I mean, that's really what they're doing. They're parading this ark. They have it on this cart. They're rejoicing. They're moving along throughout. And as they're moving along, they're celebrating. They're playing with all their might. But notice what the Bible says. They're playing before the Lord as an offering towards His goodness, for His mercy, just to allow them to recover what was lost. What, remember in the Old Testament when the ark was taken, remember what they said? The glory of the Lord had what? Departed. So here's David. I mean, this all looks good, does it not? I mean, everything seems to be right. As I keep mentioning, we got to be careful. Their intent was good. Everything was good, except for their method. They weren't following proper instructions. Notice our text says that they played on an array of instruments made of fir wood, or actually, I looked that word up, it can mean cypress, it can mean this fir. They played harps. Now, when we think of a harp, what do we think of? Normally, we think of a big old instrument, right? That wasn't the case, I don't believe. I think it was a small U-shaped harp that could be held in their hands. You look it up, it's also called a lyre. The word harp, actually, the word means twang. So we understand that this was more than likely made of wood, had some strings on it that they could tune, that they could play, not a big old harp that you'd have to sit down or stand up next to, but more than likely a small one. He also says that they played on psalteries, which was a vase. If you look the word up, it actually means a vase. And what it is that they, from what I understand as far as the dictionary, it's just a vase-shaped guitar. So another wooden instrument that had strings on it so that they could play and sing. David was a great musician. We're going to come to find whenever David sets up his kingdom and he's ruling and reigning, he arranges great musicians to come so that they can play before the Lord. I mean, spent tremendous amount of effort and time. It also says that they played on timbrels, which we would consider a percussion instrument. More than likely, it was like a tambourine. In other words, something that they could shake and beat on to the sound, in other words, or to the timing of this of these songs that were being played. They also played on cornets, which were pieces of, well, I didn't know what this was, so I had to look all this up. Some say in certain instances it could be a trumpet, but more than likely what it was a piece of wood that had metal rings on it. And these rings were attached to where they couldn't come off of this piece of wood, like a stick or what have you. And they would shake it, which would make noise, which would make a rustling or a shaking sound. And the same thing, what they would do is they would shake it in time with the music. And lastly, we know what a cymbal is. They played on cymbals. The idea here that I envision is a mobile band. A mobile unit marching along with the advancement of the art, playing their instruments, not as a form of entertainment. They were not there to entertain the people. This wasn't a gimmick. They were there to do what? To please the Lord. They were there, I think, personally, as a means of worship. Y'all realize that? What were they doing? I think they were there worshiping the Lord for being gracious to them, for allowing them to recover the ark. But we have a problem. They were there contrary to His Word. Now let me ask you this. How often do you think that takes place every week here in America. People gather together in the name of the Lord. I think some with good intent to worship Him, yet they do it contrary to His Word. And by doing so, you know what they do? They offend Him. What about us? How often do we do that? Let me ask you this. How important is instruction? I know we may get ridiculed. Some may think we're crazy, and we probably are to some extent, for teaching verse through the Bible. But I don't think there's a better way to learn instruction than stay in context and learn God's Word. We place more emphasis on teaching and preaching and doctrine than we do on music. Is there anything wrong with music? Was there anything wrong with David playing with all his might before the Lord? No. But where he was wrong was he wasn't right with God in the manner of what they were trying to do. And what we got to understand is this: God does not overlook the fact that they were wrong. Even though their intent was right, even though they were playing as a means of worshiping Him, they were still at odds with Him. Why? Because they were acting contrary to His Word. And when we operate in any area of our life contrary to God's design plan, you know what we do? We set ourselves in opposition to Him. And how can He bless us when we're opposing Him? Even though we want to bless Him and we want Him to bless us. How important is it for us to understand and to rightly divide the Word of God so we know what we're doing is pleasing to our Lord? Had David and them done this right the first time, you know what? All this would have been acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. They could have been rejoicing. They wouldn't have had the heartache. They wouldn't have had the trouble. They wouldn't have had to ship the ark off to Obed-Edom's. They would have been able to enjoy this festive celebration. We're going to find out, we don't have time tonight because we're running out of room, but we're going to find out that this celebration comes to an abrupt ending, quickly. Why? Because there was a breach. Somebody crossed the line. Somebody stepped out of bounds. And it wasn't God. He's right in everything that He does. And He's laid out the plan for us in the way that we should live. It's our responsibility, no matter how good our intent is, it's our responsibility to know what God would have us to do. We ought to seek instruction. And not only seek to hear it, but also seek what? As we learned in Sunday school this morning, the ability to be able to do it. Begging God for mercy. God, this is what You would have. Is it easy to do God's will? Is it natural? You know, the most unnatural thing for us to be is like Christ. But that's what God is wanting us to be like. That's what He's conforming us. That's who He's conforming us into the image of. And what we have to do is we have to relinquish our will, surrender all our rights, and if we don't, if we try and do things, if we try and enter in another way, how are we going to be seen? As a thief and a robber. And I don't want to face the shepherd as a thief or robber. Why? Because he is the good shepherd. He's not a hireling. He's not going to flee when danger comes. What's he going to do? He's going to stand and oppose. But we have a responsibility. How many of us say we fail on a regular basis? And I'm not saying, look, hopefully y'all understand that I'm not trying to beat us up. I mean, this is reality. This is real life. I think he was as genuine as he could be. But at the same time, he was wrong. And what we cannot expect God to do is bend the rules just because somebody's genuine. He doesn't. His Word is established. And He will not break His laws. He can't. And because He's just, and because He's holy, there will always be consequences when we break His commands. When we operate in error of His Word, there will always be consequences. Now, thankfully, as we go through this text, we'll find out that David backs up, he punts, he gets rid of the ark, and he does what? He does what he should have done in the beginning. Now, we ought to learn from this. We ought to try, and from the very onset of anything that we do, we ought to try and please God by doing it what? The way He tells us to do it. Is that easy? No, it's not. But thankfully, as we see, God's gracious and He's merciful, is He not? Aren't y'all glad we serve a God that is faithful? The Bible says He knows our frame. He knows what we are. He knows our... I'm thankful that He's compassionate towards us. I'm thankful that it's not just, okay, here's your one chance. If you don't get it right, it's over with. I'm glad that He's gracious. Let's pray.